The word of the Lord comes to us from John chapter 3, and it reads, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' And Jesus answered, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people who loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, our scripture for today begins by saying, "Now there was a Pharisee." You know what a Pharisee is. They were members of a Jewish party that exercised strict piety according to the Mosaic law. Quick disclaimer, though. Jesus was a Jew. And so, to be anti-Semitic is to be anti-Christ, which is also anti-Christianity. And so we love our Jewish brothers and sisters just as much as we love our own. And I hate that I even have to say that, but as we dive into a discussion about the Jews, let us not read into it an opportunity to poke fingers at other people, but an opportunity to look at ourselves in light of Scripture. Anyway, back to the Pharisees. They were big about the law. Ironically, I find many Christians today to be the same way about our Bible. Now, piety according to the Scriptures is not a bad thing, okay? Piety according to the Scriptures is certainly not a bad thing. I believe that we are called to search the Scriptures, to meditate even on the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures we find life. Especially when the Scriptures proclaim that the Israelites were decimated because they did not follow the law of Moses. They were taken into captivity, their temple was destroyed, and to this point, they never regain control of their land. And the Scriptures say it was because they didn't follow the law. Deuteronomy 30:15 says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." In the scriptures, we find life. If you don't follow the word of God, verse 18 says, "I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed." And that's exactly what happened to the Israelites. And so, of course, the Pharisees say, we need to have strict piety according to the Mosaic law. Why would you not exercise the strict piety if it means destruction and death? Okay, so as I said, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. His name is a combination of Nike and Demos. Nike meaning victory, like the Nike brand, actually. Demos means people. So his name actually kind of means victory of the people, which is really kind of cool. It has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon today, but I thought it was really cool. Anyway, moving on. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Aha. He's not just a Pharisee, okay? He's not just another Jewish leader. He's the Pharisee's Pharisee, a part of the Jewish ruling council, or you may have heard it called the Sanhedrin, the governing body consisting of priests and religious teachers who meet to decide on legal matters. This guy is big news. And he came to Jesus at night. He comes to Jesus in darkness. And he says, "I know you're from God, because no one can do the things that you do unless they were from God." And either John is a strange storyteller or Jesus doesn't really appreciate small talk, but he immediately says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." You have to be born of water and the Spirit. Flesh comes from flesh, and the Spirit comes from the Spirit. Okay, cool. That makes sense, right? That makes logical sense. Then Jesus says in verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What? Huh? What is that even supposed to mean? I recognize that Nicodemus is confused, and so am I. You want me to be like the wind? Jesus is like, "You're Israel's teacher, and you don't know?" But Jesus, you're teaching quantum physics to an elementary math teacher. Jesus is like, "It's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery." When in actuality, it's rocket surgery. But Jesus does well in summing up the gospel in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It's so ironic how God did not send his son to condemn, and yet the people of God can't seem to help themselves from condemning others. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. And at this point, we're not even sure that Nicodemus is still paying attention. Nicodemus could probably be asleep at this point. He hasn't said a word since verse 9. We're in verse 21. But on a serious note, Nicodemus just learned directly from the Word of God. And we like to call our scriptures the Word of God, and it's not untrue, but the Word of God that the scriptures proclaim about is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the light of the world. Jesus displays three opposing structures, if you will, before Nicodemus. He says, born of the flesh versus born of the spirit, belief versus non-belief, light versus darkness. What do you expect from someone who has such an encounter with the Word of God? Well, what would you do? What would you do if you had a one-on-one conversation with the Word of God, God Himself? What have you done when you feel like you've had a deep encounter with the divine? Maybe it was through a sermon or a Bible study or a song or just being among God's creation. What was it like? And what did you do after? Well, of course, you went back to your regular everyday life. And that's exactly what Nicodemus does. But has he been transformed? Is there something new about him? Is he born again? Has he been born of the Spirit? Does he believe? Is he in the light? I don't know. I don't think so. I mean, he has some more knowledge, of course, right? You don't encounter the Word of God and leave without more knowledge. You can say the light in his darkness is a little brighter. Something's happening. You can't meet Jesus, the ultimate rabbi, and learn nothing. So later on, Jesus does what Jesus does, and in a crowd full of people, quotes scripture as if he is God. The audacity. And some people start calling him the Messiah. But Jesus is from Nazareth. And the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. And apparently, the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, apparently they didn't come to Advent at St. Stephen. Apparently, they didn't attend one of our Christmas Eve services. Otherwise, they would know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And of course, the folks who believe that following Scripture is most important can't handle the Scripture not being followed according to their standards. I mean, this can wipe out an entire nation, right? This is serious stuff. If Jesus is misusing the scriptures, the last time we didn't follow the scriptures as a nation, we were completely destroyed, and we have yet to recover. So they sent the guards to grab Jesus, but the guards didn't want to grab Jesus because they were in awe of how Jesus spoke. And Nicodemus is faced with yet another dichotomy. Two opposing decisions. Does he choose the side of the guards or of the Pharisees? Does Jesus need to be arrested for being a heretic, or do we let him go because he's telling the truth? Nicodemus chooses neither. In a move that's very similar to Pontius Pilate, He defers to the law and hopes that the others will do the right thing. The others who, under the direction of Caiaphas, the high priest, believe it's better for Jesus to die than for others and for the nation to die alongside him. Think about the hypocrisy. The group who is supposed to be pro-law is willing to break the law that they tell others to follow. And why? I think it's because of the proximity to power. I mean, why else deny the one person who is clearly the Messiah? They were the teachers of the people who called Jesus the Messiah. If the people thought Jesus was the Messiah, it's because they taught them what to look for. The everyday people see it. They have experienced it. He takes all of our teachers and our lawyers to school, essentially, and he does miracles that only a man of God can do. Why else would you break your own law to stop this man, other than the fact that you don't want to lose power to this man? You don't want to lose your status in the community. And I include Nicodemus in that group. He clearly thinks that Jesus is at least sent from God, but he's not willing to lose his position as a leader, so he'd rather use these weak defensive stances that don't actually threaten anything about his position at all. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And as long as there are people who benefit from injustice, there will always be injustice. And so after Judas betrays Jesus into the hands of the Jews, he comes to the Sanhedrin, the folks who were supposed to be about the law, and they hold a mock trial at night in the darkness. And they convict him in this mock trial in the darkness. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And either Nicodemus is too scared to say anything or he wasn't there. Maybe they just didn't invite him because they feel like he's a sympathizer, but it wouldn't have mattered anyway. It's this injustice that in the end gets Jesus, another poor, innocent man, murdered by the state. Let us not take this as an opportunity to condemn the Jews. But let us take this as an opportunity to see the scripture reflected in us. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Nicodemus eventually steps into the light. In chapter 19 of John's Gospel, it says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Nicodemus comes into the light to assist Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. And he brings 75 pounds. 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloes, according to the Jewish custom. According to the Jewish custom, 75 pounds of this mixture is what is used to prepare a king for burial. Nicodemus eventually comes into the light, and the scriptures say absolutely nothing more about Nicodemus from this point on. There is a tradition that believes that they have found this biblical Nicodemus in history, and have found that this Nicodemus was expelled from the Sanhedrin. And we believe that it's because of his beliefs in Jesus Christ. It may have taken him a long time. It may have been quite the journey. But eventually, Nicodemus leaves the darkness, finds the light, and walks in it. As we continue on this 40-day journey, this 40-day Lenten journey, where we are surrendering parts of our lives to God so that we might be cleansed and so that we might be prepared for the Easter, the resurrection that is coming. May every day be an opportunity for us to step out of the darkness into the light. For this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Gracious and hope and heavenly Father, God, from the very beginning, you have created us and called us out of darkness into light. And God, even though we have chosen the darkness time and time again, God, we ask that you continue to shower us in grace and in mercy. That as we continue on the journey of our lives, that we may piece by piece shed the parts of us that are keeping us in this world and in this life. Allow us to die to our current selves so that we might be raised as Christ has called us to be, so that we might live as heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ in the world. God, you know our hearts, and you see the calluses. God, we pray that you give us a new heart, a heart of love for you, O God, and for your truth, and for justice, and a heart of love of our neighbor, so that they might live in the just world that you have created for us to live. It is in the name and through the power of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.